time away, a vacation with my family. It is a joy. Grandchildren is just a joy. It's just a joy, and I have five grandchildren, and I had a tremendous time with them. That doesn't mean I didn't enjoy some quiet time, too. But we did have a great time together. My daughter will keep telling you this morning and this afternoon how she beat me twice at air hockey. And Anna seems to think that that was a real feat on her part, but she did beat me twice in air hockey. And I found out several people have come up to me and said, Anna beat you in air hockey. Yes, she did. So Anna had a good time too. And I do want to let you know, Becky and I fellowship with Pine Row Reformed Church there in Surfside Beach. We had a good time of fellowship with fellow believers in Christ. Got to know their pastor a little bit, and it was an unusual service, I have to admit. My wife tasted wine for the first time, well, in about 40 years. They told us that when they passed the communion table around, that the outside of the plate had grape juice. The center was wine. He had it the opposite. So Becky took it, and when she took up, she went, ooh, that's not grape juice. No. And the kids had fun telling Mom, Mom's teetotaler now, you know. So, but it was an unusual service, the way they did it, but it was a joy being with fellow believers in Christ and fellowshipping with them. With those things, let's go to our gracious God in prayer. Our gracious God and our kind and good Father, we do thank you for your blessings upon this day. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and we call upon you now that you will meet with us as we open your word, that you will give us help, that all that is said today, that you will use that in a gracious way to draw us nearer to Christ, that we will walk faithfully with him and be faithful disciples. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're going to continue this morning in our study of Christian liberty. And I know that at different times that I've spoken, some of you have been on vacation and stuff, so I would encourage you, if you want to listen to the whole messages, listen to those to bring you up to speed. But I am going to do a brief review this morning of where we are at in our study of liberty and Christ. So I began by setting before you that the whole notion of liberty is one of the dominant emphases of the gospel of Christ. This liberty in Christ is set before us in the Old Testament. We read in Isaiah 61:1 speaks of the Messiah who would come to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. In the infallible words of Christ himself, he says in John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And we also see this freedom clearly taught in the teachings of the apostles. Paul in Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Christ's liberty comes before us again and again and again in the scriptures. But secondly, we looked at the importance of our liberty in the contemporary situation of our day. We considered the contemporary issues which makes the discussion of this doctrine, extremely difficult, but absolutely necessary. Why is the subject of Christian liberty so difficult to discuss? Why is it so important to consider? Because the outworking or the living out of our Christian liberty, there's tension. You have those who are on the one end have created rules and guidelines that we are to follow if we are to walk in obedience to Christ. They seek to bind the consciences of men with their do's and don'ts list. Then you have those on the other end who come close to licentious liberty in their Christian conduct. They celebrate their liberty, but do not give serious thought, and they do not wrestle with whether the externals, how they live out their Christian life, how that affects their testimony in the world. We looked at both of those extremes with the conclusion that both violate the liberty we have in Christ. Thirdly, we looked at a broad biblical and theological overview of the doctrine using the 1689 Confession of Faith as a framework in which to gather this biblical material to understand biblically what is Christian liberty. In that framework, we look first at the substance of Christian liberty. What is its substance? That there is no true liberty of conscience without liberty from sin and from Satan, experienced in the gospel. You have no liberty if you're still in bondage. You cannot sustain personal freedom, individuality, and spirituality of Christian of conscience in a context of slavery. If you're still enslaved to sin, if you're still enslaved to the world, if you're still enslaved to Satan, you have no freedom. You have no freedom in Christ. Then secondly, we looked at the outworking of Christian liberty or liberty of conscience. What is that? Well, we see in the Word that the Scriptures are clear that God is Lord of the conscience, and He only, is Lord of the conscience. This right belongs to God and God alone. Only God has this right, and no men or individuals or groups of men have this right, no matter how holy that group of men may be. Only God has this right. The Pope does not have this right. The state does not have this right. The elders of this church does not have this right. Only God and God alone has a right to the conscience of men. No man has a right to command and bind a believer's conscience on matters which are not contained in the Scriptures. And finally, we looked at the abuse of Christian liberty. Is there abuses? Absolutely. The abuse is to say, I have Christian liberty, and then practice sin in the name of Christian liberty, or cherish lust in the name of Christian liberty. Well, with this brief review, I would like to begin this morning by setting before you four practical guidelines in the exercise of our Christian liberty. How do we live it out? We will only look at one of these practical guidelines today. The other three will come in the weeks to come. But before we look at the first practical guideline, I want to look at a major principle that we need to understand, a major principle of distinction in Christian liberty that we need to understand. There is a difference. Listen to me. I want you to listen closely to me. There is a difference between the essence of our Christian liberty in Christ and the actual exercise of that liberty in perceptive conduct. Our understanding and appreciation of our liberty in Christ is an inward spiritual reality. It has to do with God and with me, or you, and my relationship to God and the world in which God has placed me. It is an inward thing. I am free in Christ. I'm not bound to anything else. I am free to serve God. I am a child of God. As Pastor Martin said, and I said a couple weeks ago, we have the run of the house in the kingdom. We're free. We're children of God. So it has to do with my personal and individual relationship with God. However, the exercise of my Christian liberty is a whole other matter. It brings many other factors in living out my Christian life. I do not exercise my Christian liberty only in the presence of God and myself. My liberty in Christ is exercised in the presence of the world and in the presence of fellow believers. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's how I live it among the world, and among fellow believers. So the essence of my Christian liberty is one thing. The exercise of my Christian liberty is quite another. The essence of Christian liberty is inward. My relationship with God, the exercise of Christian liberty is outward. How I live out my liberty. I'm going to quote from you John Brown, a Puritan, John Brown, in his commentary on Galatians 5:1, to support this, he says, Christian liberty is an internal thing. It belongs to the mind and conscience and has a direct reference to God. I am free. God, only God, is Lord of my conscience. The use of Christian liberty is an external thing. It is in that it belongs to conduct and has reference to man, how I live it out. No consideration should prevail on us for a moment to give up our essence of our Christian liberty. There is nothing that can bind my conscience, only God, in my relationship to God. No consideration shall prevail on us for a moment to give up our essence of our Christian life, but many considerations should induce us to forego the practical assertion or display of our Christian liberty. So what is John Brown saying? He's saying no consideration should prevail upon us in a moment to give up our Christian liberty. He says, we have liberty in Christ. We don't give up this liberty. To give up the liberty we have in Christ is to despise the death of Christ. You're free in Christ. Christ died to set us free. He has set us free from all of man-made regulations and worship and conduct and doctrines. I am to serve Christ and Christ only. I am his bond servant. Nothing should prevail upon us for a moment to give up our liberty. But as John Brown says, many considerations should induce us to forego the practical assertion or display of those liberties. What does he say then? There may be liberties you have in Christ, but you might not be able to exercise them. We're free to do a lot of things, but there are certain things you might not be able to do in exercising your Christian liberty. Having set forth this principle of the distinction in Christian liberty, that liberty we have inward in relationship to God and the exercise of the Christian liberty, which is outward, I would now like to look at some of the factors that determine our exercise of Christian liberty. As John Brown said, those many considerations. So what are some of those considerations? Well, in the exercise of my liberty and understanding I am a free man in Christ, that nothing can bind my conscience but the law of God, nothing will be regarded by me as unclean other than what God has revealed to me as unclean. What am I saying? Everything is free to me other than that which the Word of God says is unclean? And is it a violation of God's Word? And if it's not a violation of God's Word, if God says, thou shalt not, then you are free in Christ to exercise that liberty. We must, and therefore, listen to me, we must hold to this liberty with tenacity. You cannot let men bind your consciences with their own man-made rules. One, it's not biblical, and it will destroy you in the process. Well, the first factor, which we will consider today, is our prior claims of personal holiness. The claims of personal holiness will guide me in the exercise of my Christian liberty. As I pursue holiness, that pursuit of holiness will guide me in my Christian liberty. We are the elect of God. We are called unto a life of holiness. 1 Peter 1 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. You're called to be holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You're called to a life of holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification and holiness. My friends, we are called by God. We are called to live a life of holiness. In our pursuit of holiness, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you pursue a holy life, you will then grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans, and then also, we will then be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of Christ. As we pursue a holy life, we will be conformed to Jesus Christ. Our hearts, our minds, and our life will be conformed to the revealed will of God. This holy life to which we as believers are to pursue, we can find there are many things which, though are not sinful in themselves, yet these things hinder our progress in holiness. There are things that are free for us to do, but to do them will hinder our pursuit of holiness. There are many things I am free in Christ to enjoy in this material world. Personal activities and human relationships. Things that are not condemned as sinful in and of themselves, but because we are called to holiness, while maintaining my liberty in Christ with reference to these things, I may have to relinquish some of these things in my pursuit of holiness. Now, you were at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look again at Hebrews chapter 12. I will not, for time, will reread this, but the key phrase in this passage is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race, my friends, is your pursuit of holiness. That is the race that you are in. And you are to run this race in your pursuit of holiness with endurance. We are to run with a steady determination to keep going, no matter how difficult it can and will be. The writer of Hebrews says, in our preparation for the race, we are to lay aside first sin. You're to lay aside sin as you run this race. That which is clearly condemned by the Word of God, If we do not obey God's word, then it is sin. If we walk in disobedience to the thou shalls and thou shall nots, my friends, it is sin. Therefore, the exhortation here is if we are to be faithful to run the race, we ought to avoid sin. For sin will impede our movement in the race that we must run. But not only are we to lay aside sin, we are to lay aside every encumbrance, and some translation says weight. Every encumbrance or weight. It is the Greek word onkos, which simply means a bulk or a mass of something. That's all it means. It's bulky. It's a mass of something. It is not necessarily bad. Often it is something that is perfectly innocent or harmless. Yet it is heavy and it can weigh one down. That's what the Greek word means. Now, Adeline is not here this morning. I hope y'all all know Adeline is. She's a runner. They've been attending here at Grace Assembly. She is a runner for the Liberty track team. Do they still call it track team? Okay, track team there at Liberty. And I'm going to use her as an example this morning, and maybe it's good that she's not here, okay? But I don't know if y'all know this, but Adrian is also a hunter. She loves to hunt. She's planning to go with me and two other old guys. I have no idea why she wants to do that, but we're going to go camping in the fall, and she wants to go with us. She's welcome to come along, but she loves to hunt. So, let's say that Adeline is preparing for a 10K race at Liberty. Game day is here. She's ready to go, all right? And she steps up to the starting line, and she has on her favorite hunting boots when she steps up to the starting line, her favorite hunting boots. They are very comfortable hunting boots. She loves her hunting boots. She also has on a backpack with snacks and some other whatnots in there. Now, before I use this example, I did check with Mark, her coach and husband, to make sure if it would be against the rules for her to run with her hunting boots on. And he said it would not. You know, you could wear hunting boots if you want to run. Now, is this going to impede her seeking to run the race fast, to win? Well, I hope you would say there's a real good chance it would, right? I believe we would all agree that no matter how comfortable the hunting boots are, they're going to impede her running the race. So to win the race, she's going to wear everything that will not impede her running, but will help her to run the fastest time. She's going to wear the best shoes, the lightest shoes. Her clothing will be that will knock down wind resistance and all these types of things in preparing to run. Well, this is the imagery that we have in the text. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Lay aside every encumbrance. Why? Why is he saying that? Because the race, our pursuit of holiness, demands we deal with these things that are an hindrance to us or impedes us in running the race with all endurance. As a child of God, knowing the liberty we have in Christ, we're not to be burdened down with a conscience heavy laden with a list of the kinds of do's and don'ts. My friends, we are the children of God. We are the heirs of God. We have, as I said, the run of the house. All things are ours. Everything is ours in Christ. God has given all things richly to enjoy. Everything.
God has given them to us to richly to enjoy. Yet when we get ready to run the race before us, when we step up to the starting line, there are things that in and of themselves that are truly gifts of God. They are gifts of God. But they may be a hindrance to us. They may impede our pursuit of holiness. Therefore, as 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, or Paul says, all things, listen to Paul's words, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Paul is not saying all things are lawful absolutely. He's not saying that. That's not what Paul is saying. In the context, Paul addresses sins, that if we pursue those sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you pursue sin, you will not inherit. That is not a lawful thing. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying all things concerning with the law of God does not speak of condemnation or is against the law. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul is speaking of those things that are indifferent. So what is Paul saying? Though we are free in Christ, now listen to me, please, give me these few minutes. Though we are free in Christ, it may not be my best interest in the pursuit of holiness to fully indulge in all the liberties that are mine to enjoy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verses 1 through 11, Paul tells the Corinthians to avoid the mistakes of Israel. He tells them they were given great privileges. God gave Israel great privileges. Yet what did they do? They committed evil. They sinned. And they fell under the judgment of God. But then Paul comes to verse 12. And he gives this warning to the Corinthians. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians verse 12. Therefore, okay, based upon what I've just told you, Israel sinned. And God brought judgment upon them. Then Paul says, therefore, Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Paul gives a warning to the Corinthian church. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What is the warning? What is Paul's warning? Well, let me remind you. You're not enjoying, listen to me closely, you're not enjoying our lawful liberties as an unfallen person or a perfect saint. None of us here today are perfect. None of us here today are not in an unfallen state. We will be when we're in heaven. We will be perfect. We will live in an unfallen state. But you, even though we're in Christ, we're in an unfallen, we are in a fallen state. We carry within us indwelling sin. Every one of us has indwelling sin in us. And there are liberties that we have in Christ, now listen to me, that can arouse that sin within us. Now, what may stir up indwelling sin in me may be a help to you in dealing with indwelling sin. Boy, doesn't that blow your mind? That is why, my friends, I cannot tell you what is a weight to you, and you cannot tell me what is a weight to me. But each one of us needs to know what is that weight. You have to determine for yourself what is that weight that can stir up within you indwelling sin, and you must lay that aside. It makes no difference how legitimate it may be. I am to lay it aside if it hinders me in my pursuit of holiness. This is Paul's warning to the Corinthians in 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Oh, you think you can handle it? You think you can handle it? I'm free in Christ. I can handle it. But it may lead you down a road of sin. And that's what Paul says. That's what Paul says these words again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. A man is a fool if he believes he can run the race in the pursuit of holiness and carry on his back weights that will stir up within him indwelling sin, and that will impede him in his pursuit of holiness. Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you better not play the fool. That's what Paul's warning to you. You better not play the fool. You know indwelling sin is in your heart. Every one of us here who's a believer, you know. You cannot confess ignorance. You know you have indwelling sin in your heart. Therefore, if you dare not dear, it, I'm sorry. Therefore, if you dare not go near those things that will stir up, even if those things are legitimate, you better not go near them. Therefore, whenever a person under any circumstance seeks to justify himself or do other things which erode his own pursuit of holiness, my friend, you're in violation of the clear teaching of the Word of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. There is our freedom in Christ. You are called to freedom, brethren, but only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom here is viewed as the end of my effectual calling. When we are called out of darkness into the kingdom of light, it is a calling to a state of freedom. You're free. However, Paul says, do not turn your freedom. Don't take your Christian liberty. Turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't let the reality of that freedom become the occasion to stir up within us indwelling sin. Turn with me again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 16. Peter says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Peter is speaking here in the context of Christian liberty. I am not to exercise my liberty in a way that I forget I am the purchased property of the living God. God has bought me. I am a slave to Christ. I am not to be anxious to use my liberty as an occasion to serve my own corruption or flesh. Therefore, to restate my earlier point, the glory of my liberty is inward. The expression of that liberty is outward and relates to specific things. And in the exercise of that liberty, I must always have conscious concerns. You're to have conscious concerns for the prior claims of personal holiness. Everything that you do, every choice that you make has to be made within your pursuit of holiness. Only you can determine for yourself the lawful liberty you can enjoy and those that you must lay aside in your pursuit of holiness. Only you can do that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:30, listen to this. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if your right hand makes you stumble, this is my left hand, if your right hand makes you stumble, I'm to cut it off. Cut it off. Now, is he talking about literally cutting off hand? Obviously, no. That's not what he's saying. He is saying if there is something hindering you from following after him, then you're to cut it off. Get rid of it. Cast it away. But now notice what Jesus says. He says only one hand is to be cut off in the pursuit of holiness. Only one. And that's your hand. Okay? He only says one, and it's your hand. All right? He doesn't tell you to come up here and cut off mine. He says to cut your hand off in your pursuit of holiness. And I am to cut my hand off in my pursuit of holiness. And you, when you cut yours off, you can't go around and start cutting off other people's hands. Okay? Jesus, my friends, listen to me. Jesus has not appointed you or me or anyone else to go around cutting off other people's hands. Now, there's a lot of Christians that want to do that. Now I'm going to give you some examples in these last few minutes. I've got three examples. Let's start with video games. Video games. You're free in Christ to play video games. You're free in Christ to play video games as long as the game does not violate the Word of God. There are certain games that you cannot play. And I think we would all agree with that. But you can play video games. However, let's say you come to the conviction. You come to your conviction that you can no longer play video games. Why? You become addicted to it. You play them all the time. And God brings conviction upon your heart that you play them so much that you don't give time to prayer. You don't give time to His Word. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction within your heart. And you see, this has got to go. I've got to get rid of it. I have to lay it aside in my pursuit of holiness. Right? It is hindering you in running the race, in your pursuit of holiness. So you lay it aside. But my friends, what do some Christians do when they do that? That's a good thing for them. And they're playing aside. But when they lay it aside, they want to start preaching to everybody else. Video games are bad. You got to quit playing video games. If you don't, you're not pursuing holiness. Are you getting my point? Video games are okay. I can play a video game. I'm not addicted to it. Let's say I do it a half an hour in the evening or 15 minutes. I play it with my grandchildren. My friends, that is not sin. But for some Christians, when they come to a conviction of it, just like alcohol, they come to conviction. Alcohol is evil. What is it then? Everybody's got to quit. Everybody. My friends, that is trying to cut off other people's right hands when you only can cut off your own. Let me give you another one. This may stir some up. Target. Everybody know Target? Have you been watching the news? Have you been watching the news? Target? All the things are happening at Target. And everything, and all the things that are being said concerning Target. And some Christians have come to the conviction, I cannot go in Target anymore. It so bothers their conscience. I cannot go into that store. Okay, that's okay. Cut it off. Put that weight aside you. But what do? They want to judge everybody else that goes in there. I may want to go in and find a sale on something. I'm not going to go to that other section that they're talking about. But I see something that's on sale. I go in and I buy it and I come back out. Don't I have the liberty to do that? But they want to judge me. You got to cut off your hand, Dan. Why? Because they've come to the conviction. Therefore, they want to apply that on you, on your conscience, when they have come to a clear conviction of themselves. And there is nothing wrong with that. Let's look on the other side. There's nothing wrong with them coming to that conviction. Now, I'm not, and I'm going to tell you right now, I have my convictions on it, but I'm not going to tell any of you what it is. I'm not going to do it. You come to your own convictions. I have mine. If you want to ask me later, I'll share it, but I'm not going to do it publicly. Remember the example I gave? I had a pastor one time give an example on where he thought the length of shorts could be, and all of a sudden became law in the church. I can't do that, my friends. I can't bind your conscience. But if you want to ask me as a fellow believer what's my thoughts on it, I'll be more than happy to share with you what my thoughts are on that. Another example, Christmas. This is a good one, especially within Reformed circles. They're Reformed. People within the Reformed church who have an issue with Christmas. All right? And they don't even feel we should have nothing to do with it whatsoever. And in some ways, they have some arguments for that. I get it. All right? And I have a brother that I'm very close to, very close to. And he has convictions that they do nothing during the time of Christmas. Absolutely nothing. Because within his conscience, he doesn't want to bring in the world and connect it to Christianity. And I understand that. I get that. All right? That's his convictions. But now I am going to say this concerning myself. In my convictions, I separate the two, and I didn't have any problem telling him that. And I don't have any, I have a clear, my conscience is clear, my friends. I like the time when my kids come to my house, all right? And they say, well, Papa, what did you get me? Well, we'll have to wait and see when we all get together. It's a fun time. You ought to be in my house. Everybody's there. Everybody's home. It's just a fun time. My friends, I've done this for years. I do not bring the two together. Now, do I have a problem when I watch some churches and they'll parade some Santa Claus up through the aisles and he's tossing out presents and then he comes up and he kneels before a manger scene? My friends, I have a problem with that. I'll tell you that. Maybe I need to cut off my hand, but I have a problem with that. All right? I separate the two. But there are certain Christians who can't. And then what do? They make it a law. And so they end up judging others because they have a Christmas tree up or something like that. You can judge me if you want. I like my Christmas tree up. I like the way my wife decorates the house. I think it's fun. It's a great time. But I don't make it religious. It's not a religion to me. It's just a fun time. I hope you're getting my point. Do you see it? Do you see what you can do? All right? You are responsible for your own self in these areas of freedom. And if it's not a violation of the law of God, then you have the freedom to exercise, but maybe you can't do certain things. The guy cannot play the video games. He needs to lay it aside. The person has a problem with Christmas. He needs to lay it aside. I can't go into Target. Lay it aside. But you can't go around cutting off other people's hands in the process. My friends, our liberty in Christ is inward. The exercise of our liberty is governed by our pursuit of holiness. Well, I've started on a roll. I was going to do some more examples. That's it. I might get some upset. I might step on. Okay. Let me finish by saying something to anyone here today who is not a follower of Christ. We've been talking about our liberty in Christ. Every person in here who is a follower of Jesus Christ, you're free. You're not in bondage anymore. You're free. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Glorious thing. I'm not bound by anyone but God himself. But my friends, if you're in here and you're not a follower of Christ, then you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to this present evil age. And you're in bondage to Satan. And as an ambassador for Christ, I plead with you this day to call upon Christ to set you free. Galatians 1:4 says, Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. I call upon you today to turn to him and be set free. As Christ says, for if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we come to you this day to thank you. To thank you that we are free in Christ and that we have this liberty. And Father, we pray that you will so guide us that when we do not use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but that we will pursue a holy life. But that also, Father, that you will guide us, that if there are certain freedoms that we have that brings out the indwelling sin that is within us, oh God, show us those things, that we will lay them aside and that we will seek to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.